Well, they had an outward manifestation, but it wasn't of God, it was of Satan. Sir, the Jewish king, Jesus himself, he identifies their true allegiance. They are those who gather in synagogues to celebrate Satan's kingdom, not God's. God's kingdom is advancing with King Jesus at its head. All who oppose King Jesus are allied with a dark power in service to a rebel kingdom whose Lord, small l, is a liar and murderer who hates those who serve Jesus. Newsflash. You're either with God or you're with Satan. That's the only two choices that you have. Our Lord said to those who are not for him or against him. Underline that word against. We'll get to that in a moment. Matthew 12:30. And in language similar to the reference in Revelation to these Jews being a synagogue of Satan, in John 8:44, Jesus told his Jewish opponents that they were of their father, the devil. Now, go back up to Matthew 12:30. And again, listen to what it says in previous words. Our Lord said that those who are not for him are against him. Three things. Number one, you must decide whose side you are on. Whose side will you stand? Number two, you must understand that compromise is not an option. Compromise is not an option. And number three, you are either with God or you are against God. Look at that word against. Here's what it means. It means decisively against. If you are against God, if you're unsaved, you're making a decision to be against God and to be unsaved. It is a decision that you make. When you make that decision to be against God, you are also at the same time rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, we admit very freely that Jesus is our Savior. But it seems we choke on that word, Lord. You see, when you are saved, Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That word Lord in the Greek is Master. So therefore, when you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you receive a new Master. Well, the question that arises is, who was my previous Master? His name is Satan, also referred to as the devil. And in language similar to the reference in Revelation to those Jews, or these Jews being a synagogue of Satan, in John 8:44, Jesus told his Jewish opponents that they were of their father, the devil. Underline the word father, if you will. When you look up the word father in the Greek language, here's what it means. One who passes on the potential for likeness. One who passes on the potential for likeness. Did you know we all have the potential to reflect the character of Satan? We're born with an old sin nature. In fact, that leads to the second thing here that the word father means. Having an intimate connection. When you are born into this world by physical birth, you are born with an old sin nature. That gives you an intimate connection with Satan, again, or the devil. So here's the question. Whose side are you on? You're either on God's or you're on Satan's. Revelation 2:9. Jesus said, I, being God, being all-knowing, I can say, I know your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. Will you underline that word rich and write somewhere in connection to the word rich, but you are spiritually rich. Your soul is secure. Your salvation is guaranteed. I know your suffering and your poverty, but you are spiritually rich. And how you are blasphemed and slandered by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, parenthesis. They are Jews only by blood and do not believe and truly honor the God whom they claim to worship. Look at the word blasphemy. You'll notice in the Greek language it is blasphemia. This word means and refers to any type of humiliation. Will God allow His people to be humiliated? The answer is yes. So this word refers to any type of debasing, humiliation, derogatory, nasty, shameful, ugly speech, or behavior that is intended to humiliate someone else. That someone else here in context is none other than a child of the living God. We are seeing some of this come out of Washington and some of this come out of our government that we have today. I want you to understand that in Washington, D.C., you have people of God and you have people of Satan. And that's why I'm going to say this right now. There will never be bipartisanship anymore. It is going to be impossible for the left to get together with the right or the right to get together with the left. What you have in Washington, D.C. at this very moment is spiritual warfare. It is going to get worse according to what Jesus Christ has to say in His Word. So get ready to embrace yourself. Get ready to stand in the absolute truth and absolute reality of the Word of the living God. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the good news, the best news that this world can hear and respond to. We may be called upon to stand and stand firmly, very deep-rooted in the Word of the living God. That's why this assembly is so important. That's why it's so important that we come together on Sunday morning and we know we can unify in the Word of the living God. We can pray for one another. And at the same time, we praise the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and we exalt Him because He is God. And if you believe that He's not God, you cannot be saved. And may I say this about Mitt Romney. When he was talking about his religion, he does not know what real religion is. Religion, really, of man, is the most damnable thing on the face of this earth. And religion of man is going to send more people to hell than anything else. Mitt Romney, the Mormons, do not accept Jesus Christ as deity, as God. And so therefore, that church, Mormonism, is nothing but a cult according to the Word of the living God. It was wasted words. His religion? Yeah, it may be his religion, but it's not God's. God's religion is Christianity because Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. Back to the printout, please. Notice the phrase of them which say. Which say means to claim or to profess. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. You know this well. You should. But it is really a good verse, I think, here. These Jews, they claim. They profess. Let me ask you a question. If you say, Pastor, I come professing Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, you know what I'm going to ask you next. Did the Holy Spirit escort you down the aisle? Is this your decision? Or did the Holy Spirit bring conviction in your life as a human being? Did the Holy Spirit convict you that you are born into sin, that you are a sinner, and that you are in need of Jesus Christ? Did He also convict you that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt in full on the cross over 2,000 years ago? Has He convicted you that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Has He convicted you that Jesus Christ is coming back again? That Jesus Christ is going to judge every human being that has ever been born? Non-negotiable. But preacher, I said I accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, please. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says, look at the word says, not everyone who professes, not everyone who calls me by my name, listen, not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, and notice me is a reference not to a denomination, not to a prayer book, not to confession of sins. You've heard me say that confession of sins is useless because no human being can remember all his sins. And Jesus Christ paid your sin debt in full, correct? The only sin that is unforgiven is a rejection of Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who what? Who does? Who does? You see, if you say that you have the salvation of God, then you have the life of God on the inside of you. And remember, the salvation of God is a driving force. It is driving from the inside and outward demonstration or manifestation of what God has done on the inside. If there is none of that, don't say you're saved. There's something I want you to write down in reference to Matthew 7:21. Obedience to the Father's will is the test of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. Obedience to the Father's will. What is the will of God? It's the Word of God. If you're really a child of God, you're going to love the Word of God. You're not going to reject it. You're not going to shy away from it. But you're going to embrace it, and you're going to love it, and you're going to believe it. Therefore, you will believe that Jesus Christ is God. He has no beginning. He has no point of origin. He has always existed. Again, non-negotiable. Obedience to the Father's will, the Word, is the test of true saving faith in Christ. Let's read on. Go to that phrase, which say. We know it means to claim or to profess. These people were natural born Jews and proudly professed themselves to be such. Man, I'm a Baptist. And how proud I am to let you know that. I don't preach Baptist. I don't preach denomination. I preach nothing but the Word of the living God. Denomination is not in the Bible. Thank you. If you're going to be proud of something, be proud of the grace of God in your life and the love of God and His forgiveness. Look at the question. Did Jesus accept their claim because they were of Jewish origin? No. Well, I was born in a Baptist household. So what? Was it by name only? Or was there a manifestation of the work of God in it? Red, yellow, black, or white is not the issue. Black Lives Matter is not the issue. Washington Redskins is not the issue. Indian, Redskin, so what? We're all concerned about our color. You offended me. You can call me bald-headed, bow-legged, polka-dotted. I don't care. I'm not concerned about the color of my skin. It's what's in my heart. Red, yellow, black, and white. Can't you just hear Jesus say, so what? What's the issue? The issue is saved or unsaved. Page 2. You're already there, didn't you? I heard you turn the page. Page 2, top of the page. These people were Jewish by birth, but their blasphemous behavior didn't coincide with the teachings of the Torah. Oh, I'm Baptist. Does your behavior coincide with the word of the living God? That's what Jesus is looking at. Their bitter opposition was manifested in their treatment of Christians. Synagogue. A place where people are gathered together. For the Jewish community, life revolved around the synagogue. It is estimated that Jerusalem alone had between 390 and 480 synagogues at the time of destruction in 70 A.D. Oh, Jesus. I thought you loved Israel. He does. I thought you loved the Jewish people. He does. And he loves you too, Gentiles. And we never thought you would do anything to our synagogue. Let me tell you something. Jesus will take this building down to the last board if he seems necessary. Point. Imagine how offensive it would have been for members of the Jewish community in Smyrna to hear that Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. What a slap in the face by Jesus Christ. How dare you tear down what is so precious to us? Jesus is saying loudly in his word, what's precious to me is not the building. You are the temple of God. Amen. Live it. Satan. He means to accuse and slander those he opposes. The word Satan also denotes an antagonist, one who opposes and actively competes with another. Is somebody in competition with God? Yeah. For who? For you. Satan wants to damn your soul. Jesus wants to save it. Remember, Satan will tell you that human good is good enough to get you into heaven, and Jesus says human good will damn you. After you get saved, there is no human good. Now listen, please. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. But be filled, be controlled, be motivated, be divinely persuaded by the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to inspire that work of God, that particular work of God. And who's going to get the credit for that work of God? There you go. Thank you. So the word Satan also denotes an antagonist or a wicked opponent. I want you to underline wicked opponent. I mean wicked. Wicked. In fact, he can be more wicked than you know. In the New Testament, the word Satan always refers to a spiritual being that stands in opposition to God. Jesus' words here reveal that Satan operated in the synagogues of Smyrna, causing them to become a breeding ground for adversaries of Christianity. You got that already here in the United States of America? As a synagogue of Satan, they functioned as a community of accusers who were inspired by the great accuser himself, Satan. in the midst of the Smyrnian believers' great tribulation, Jesus spoke words of both warning and comfort in Revelation 2:10. He says, "Fear nothing." Underline those two words, if you will. Fear nothing. Fear nothing, when you look them up in the Greek language, means do not withdraw from the Lord. It doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter what He is allowing to happen in your life. And we already know He will allow suffering to come into the life of His children. He will allow persecution to come into the life of His children. But He says, fear nothing, do not withdraw from the Lord, His will. Stay in the fight. Don't lose His approval. Harsh. It's not really a health, wealth, and prosperity message, is it? No. It's the real thing. That's real Christianity. Fear nothing. Jesus, are you asking me to stay in the fight no matter what the cost? Be faithful unto death? Exactly. Jesus said, I went to the cross. I stayed on the cross. I stayed in the fight. I didn't halfway do what I did. There was no partial atonement. There is no purgatory. Brother, on the cross I paid your sin debt in full. You owe nothing except a response to the grace of God by faith. Fear nothing. Stay in the fight. Don't lose His approval. Fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Uh-oh. Jesus says, I'm going to let it happen. I'm going to let you suffer because you and I need more intimacy together. So in this suffering, we're going to walk together. We're going to pray. We're going to rejoice. You're going to learn more about me and more about you. But it's not always fun, is it? That's your walk. He's right there. He's got your hand. And when you leave here, He's got His arms around you. You too, Linda. Fear nothing that you're about to suffer. If your pastor can't handle that statement, get rid of him. Somebody says, why is this church green? Because this is spiritual boot camp here. Be aware. How do you get this awareness? Where does it come from? The Word of God. Be aware. Awareness that will come from the Word of God. Be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. God says, don't worry, I'm in charge of it. He says, this is where I want you to be. God, you want me, your child, to be in prison? He says, absolutely. Let's see, who else did He allow to be put in prison? Paul? Several times, Paul. If God allows it, and He's saying, that's where I want you to be, then there must be something good in it. Amen? It may not have all the creature comforts or any legal protection, but you got God standing in the same cell you're in. Be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. But don't worry about it. I've allowed it to happen. That you may be tested in your faith. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. What will you do without your phone and iPad for 10 days? Be faithful. To the point of what? Death. Are you telling me Jesus is going to allow me to die if necessary? That's what He said. But you see, the Christian, you're not going to die. When you die a physical death, your spirit and your soul, the Bible says, go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Blink your eyes and you've gone from here to beyond the third heaven. That is fast. Faster than you can grow a beard, isn't it? You may be tested in your faith, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. That is thlipsis. In other words, you're going to feel probably that you have no options. There's no way out, he says. Be faithful to the point of death. If you must die for your faith, and I will give you, that's a grace gift. Well, you know what that means? You're going to get it. Nobody can take it away from you. Bernie Sanders can't tax it at 70%. Here we go. Be faithful to the point of death if you must die for your faith, and I will give you the crown that is consisting of life. Here's the question. Were the believers in Smyrna tempted to feel fearful or panic-stricken? Yes. Why? They had already suffered much. Now, you've got to get this. Jesus, my wagon's loaded down. My old wheels are about to break. And you said, get ready because more's coming. You want to know why? They all had already suffered much. They Christians had already suffered much. The future was not looking good. Page 3. Afflictions were escalating for Christians all over Asia. Wow. And the city of Smyrna was the scene of some of the most horrifying persecutions of that time. Oh, God, did you slip a little bit? No, he says, I'm still in charge. But in the midst of all this, Christ says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They're coming. Get ready for it and handle it this way. What would you and I be saying? God, unload this stuff out of my life, would you? I've had about all I can take, I think. And now you're telling me more is coming? It's going to get worse? Christian, if you don't think ahead of what awaits you, it will seem worse. All of what he's allowing is nothing but a step up to be with him in eternity. Fear, phobos. This word describes a fearful obsession, dread or terror about something that is imaginary or real. What is he saying? Do not fear. Do not withdraw. I have a question for you. What would make you withdraw? Number one, feeling inadequate. Feeling inadequate. Number two, thinking you don't have sufficient resources. Can I say this? Before I pull my belt off to the one that don't get it. Harold will get this. Christian, should you ever feel inadequate when the living God is in you? Listen, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, and all-sufficient, should you ever feel inadequate? Not hard. Number two, thinking you don't have sufficient resources. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, name me a resource he doesn't have. And that same Jesus is on the inside of you. He's waiting anxiously to bring about his blessed will and give you what's needed to help you, listen to this, through, not deliver you, but help you go through what he has placed in your life. Listen to this. To mature you in Christ's likeness. He's more interested in intimacy and maturity than you know. Here's the point. The fear that was trying to grip their hearts was based on a very real threat of impending persecution and tribulation. Yet in spite of the hazardous times that lay ahead of these Christians, Jesus exhorted them to throw back their shoulders, stand fast, and courageously face the ordeal that loomed ahead of them. You are soldiers of the living God. Soldiers of the cross. And as soldiers, we have a captain. His name is the resurrected Lord, majestic Jesus Christ. He's the leader, and no one can defeat him. So when it hits, face it. Throw back your shoulders and say, Jesus, let's go. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and blessed us with. We thank you for the truth once again that you have placed before us, and you give us the spiritual understanding of your spiritual word to function in your spiritual kingdom. We love you. We know it's not going to get easier. We know there's no such thing in the Word of God as health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But we are well aware of the spiritual riches that we have awaiting us in Christ. Thank you. We don't fear nothing. We stand. We stay in the fight for the glory of God.